Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, today we begin a new series, and Pastor Rick and I decided we would like to explore in more depth the gems in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a very interesting book, very powerful book, sort of a twin, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. They're very similar. But the main key of both Ephesians and Colossians is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's all about Him. Now, today's lesson or message introduces that, so it's not the focus, but Jesus Christ is always the focus, right? Whether it's in that particular text or not, this is all about Him. We keep saying, give Him Jesus. And that it's like the kids in the children's talk. What's the answer? Jesus. He is the answer. He is the real answer for life. Amen? So having said that, remember that all we say today, and Pastor Rick's going to talk about that, but we both will next Sunday, is about Jesus Christ. He's the underpinning, the foundation of what we talk about today and throughout this book. Now, just to give a little background to this book of the Colossians, Colossae used to be a very major seaport, a trade center, actually, and was very prosperous about maybe 100 years before Paul writes this, and kind of gone downhill. The economy in that area had gone downhill. Sound familiar, right? And they were dreaming of the good old days when they could afford a house and they could afford that chariot. And now they had to sell their extra chariot and they had to downsize their house. And things weren't so good. And we don't think that Paul came to Colossae, but this man, Epaphras, we had Epaphroditus. I get all these wonderful names. Epaphroditus talked about 2 weeks ago, and Epaphras today. Well, Epaphras apparently helped start this church. And he gave messages to Paul about the church. And there were some concerns about this church because it started off on a good foot, a good grounding. But some people were coming in with some weird ideas about worshiping angels. Sort of a new age thing like today. Instead of worshiping Jesus and letting the angels be his servants, they were focusing on their particular angel or angel guy. Same thing that's happening to a lot of new age people today. So that was going on. Then they had a lot of people that wanted to have rules and regulations of how to dress. I didn't wear my blue jeans today. We had to coordinate our dress. But they made a big deal of it. Oh, you have to dress a certain way. You have to look a certain way. And if you don't, you're not a Christian. And they had others with special knowledge. So all these heresies were coming into the church. And Paul was hearing about this. And he was quite concerned, as you know Paul would be, right, about false teaching. So he writes this letter to these house churches in Colossae, which was near Laodicea. It was in what is today Turkey. In those days, Asia Minor. So a lot was going on in this area and in this church. And Epaphras was a real dynamo. And for him to be affirmed, it takes a lot for Paul to be excited and to make a big deal about somebody, but he did. In fact, he wrote about this guy Epaphras, and he said this. He's struggling, he's wrestling in prayer for you. This is not in the outline, this is Colossians 4. He's wrestling in prayer for you. You may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he's working hard, he's struggling in prayer, he's wrestling in prayer for these people to make sure they stay close and faithful to God with all these weird ideas floating around. So that's the background for Colossians. Now, hopefully you have this outline. This is not really a sermon outline. It's more of an outline of prayer. This section of Scripture, Colossians 1, 1 through 14, my theme for the day is a life-changing prayer, by the way. A lot of great preachers have preached this text. I went through a series of Colossians probably 10 years ago with Rick Warren's material. I remember reading a real powerful message by someone, I forget who, I think it was the American Bible Society, and they even printed prayer cards with this section of Scripture with some pictures around it for people to take home and use this as their prayer for people in their lives and for acquaintances, their bosses, whomever, as a powerful prayer. But there's one sermon that really sticks in my memory and in my heart, and that was Charles Stanley preaching this text. Charles Stanley is a great preacher down in Georgia. And I remember him praying this, or preaching on this, and praying it probably 7 years ago. And I thought, I should be doing this every day for people. I should be praying this prayer. You think I did it? No, I confess, I didn't. Similar to Ephesians chapter 6, that talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and we should do that every day. Charles Stanley said we should pray this. We should ask God, first of all, who should we pray this prayer for that we're really concerned about? Because he said if you pray this on a regular basis for someone, it releases God's supernatural power to change lives. This is a life-changing prayer. When I heard Charles Stanley say that, I perked up and listened. So I went to the computer today. Of course, the computer crashed this morning. Then my wireless, so I had to go to the office, and I was almost late for church. But I went through that again and heard Charles Stanley. But I'm not using his sermon, and I'm not using my sermon. But instead, I'm using this outline as a prayer outline by Dick Eastman. Now, Babby and Pastor Joy have gone to his conferences. A lot of my clients have gone to his conferences. And I've heard people rave about this guy, that he has such a passion for God and prayer and has a vision to reach every home in the world with the gospel. And he talks about the power of worship that we talked about. Pastor Rick, you talked about that we're going to pray a prayer walk. I think, was it Reed? The street back here. And he talks about doing this all over the world, saturating a certain neighborhood with worship. And in that, he has a whole book on worship that Babby just gave me about 10 minutes ago. I tried to speed read and get a little bit in 10 minutes, but I did notice a couple quotations. One by John Piper about the fire of worship, the passion of worship, that changes the atmosphere before we visit people, before we give them a brochure, before we pray with them, that we saturate that neighborhood, that area with worship, before prayer, that we bring the power of God in heaven down to earth and we worship God over that neighborhood and thank Him ahead of time what He's going to do and praise Him ahead of time for who He is. God loves that kind of worship, thanking Him and praising Him ahead of time. But anyway, John Piper talks about this and says this, when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions of outreach will shine to the most remote people on earth. He talks about through all this that worship should saturate that neighborhood as God's people worship over that particular part of this earth that God created, and we possess the land through worship. Okay? So that's the background of all this. So having said that, let's look at this life-changing prayer, this outline here. Everybody got an outline? Okay? Okay? There should be some in the back. If you don't, tenfold Colossian claims for Christian workers. Now you may say, well, I'm not a worker. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I hope we all are given spiritual gifts and talents to be used by God. We'll talk about that later. We're all called to be working for the Lord. This is from a book, Love on Its Knees, by Dick Eastman. Okay? The first five of these claims relate to the release of revelation. Until we have a revelation of God, revealing like what happened to Bruce. That was quite a revelation you had, right, Bruce? It changed everything about you. We see the difference in you by a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He personally revealed Himself to you as He did the Apostle Paul, right? And many others. Once we have a personal revelation, it's like the light bulb goes off and everything changes about us. Like, wow, I didn't know He was with me through my life when I was drinking or I was with the drugs or whatever I was going through. He was there and now I see Him, right? So he's talking about this prayer of revelation. The first five are about praying for revelation, and then the second five are praying for an increase in the person we're thinking about. So as we're going through this, please think of people you can be praying this over that you're so concerned about that you want them to be on the right track. And just say, instead of just saying, God bless so-and-so, us four no more, you know, say, no, I want to focus on people that really want to have their life changed, or maybe they don't want to, but we do. Pray this over a person. Try it once a day for 30 days. Keep this outline. Don't leave it here. And pray over this over people you are concerned about. Okay. Number one, pray for a revelation of God's will for that person. Before we get to that, Paul was always thankful for something. He tried to find something in every congregation to thank God for. And this is what he prayed in thanksgiving from the Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Our hope's not here, right? Our audacious hope, I'm sorry, it's not here. It's in heaven, and it's based on God's Word. That's the greatest hope, the sweetest hope, the only real hope, the only real anchor of hope is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And he knows that. These people know that, and Paul is affirming. He says, I thank God every time I think of you folks in Colossae because of your faith, because of your love, and because of your hope. Where have you heard that before? 1 Corinthians 13. All these other things will pass away, except these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Right. So Paul is affirming, as he sees this fruit, if you will, all this fruit that's in the congregation. He says, I see all this fruit all over the place when he thinks about these people in Colossae. Okay. The hope that is stirred up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is what? Bearing fruit, okay? It's bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you have heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Pastor, there's so much in this section right here. And this is just the introduction of his prayer. I wish mine were this meaty and this have this much beef to it. This is just, he's just getting started. Oh, man. But he says, I really get psyched and hyped up because you really understand the gospel. And what the truth of the gospel truth, we use that phrase. Well, he's saying, you folks got it. This church, you've got it. The gospel truth. Okay? He's still just introducing his prayer. Okay. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. We talked about that. And who also told us of your love in the Spirit. There's a whole other sermon right there. Not just the love you produce, but the love in and by the Holy Spirit. When He comes in our lives, the Holy Spirit is like a blowtorch, and He just heats us up with His love, and we feel God's love in a whole different way, and then we have love for other people we never had before, okay? All this is introduction. Okay, now we're ready. For this reason... Whew, Paul, you... That heavy stuff. For all this that we just talked about, right? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, Paul's amazing. Since the day you heard about, he says this, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, he's got a lot of churches, not just one church. He says, I haven't stopped praying for you, folks. How many churches is Paul involved with? All kinds of them. He says, I've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, on and so forth and so on. So we're finally over the outline. Here we go. Here's the first real request that Paul has for these people and that you could have for somebody that you really care about, is that God would reveal His will to them. This claim, as you see in the outline, concerns divine direction. You got somebody you know who doesn't know his way, doesn't know which way to go, is lost. Start praying this prayer every day for them. Okay? You have somebody in mind? Think of somebody you can pray this prayer over. Because this is a waste of time. We just say, oh, nice little lecture. This is meant to be put in practice. And I'm going to remind myself, I'm going to start praying this today and not just tuck this away in my sermon barrel of old sermons. A revelation of God's will, divine direction. Think of someone that needs direction, or even yourself. Pray this with faith and in the Holy Spirit, that God would direct them, that they would have a personal revelation of God's will in that area, specifically. Okay? Well, Paul doesn't stop there, of course. He's got a whole lot to pray about, as well as what he just wrote about. And so he says, in asking you to fill you with all knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So here's a couple more. Another claim is that God would reveal in this person you have in your mind, that you're going to pray for, God, give them a revelation of your wisdom, which is divine perception. So we have divine direction, knowledge of His will, and now we have divine perception, that they would perceive and understand what to do in a certain situation. Knowledge is great, right? But when you have wisdom, you know how to apply it. You know how to apply that in a specific instance, and there's that wisdom. And here we're praying that this person would have divine wisdom, divine perception. Ask God to reveal to that person how he might apply God's plan for that day. Wisdom is common sense. It is knowing where you're going and how to get there. Wisdom is to apply practically what we know theoretically. In other words, it's not just some Bible knowledge or lecture. This is where the rubber meets the road in real life. And that ties in with the next one, a revelation of God's understanding. This is divine comprehension. One of the things I'm really excited about our esteemed president here, Ricky, is he's going to apply his degrees, his double majors, in God's kingdom. And he's going to have this class for people where they learn how to budget, they learn how to manage their lives, have a goal and a mission for their life. And I can't tell you how excited I am, because I work with people all over the place that have lost a sense of direction, that we assume people have been taught. But if they've been if they've come from a very dysfunctional family, they don't know things that we were taught of how to budget, how to set goals, how to meet those goals, how to manage your life, how to discipline your life, how to have goals, and how to achieve those goals. And I'm real excited that Ricky's going to apply what he's learned, that wisdom and understanding, to people's lives where they're just going nowhere. And yet they want help, and that would be a practical way, will be a very practical way for them to learn. And I think that Ricky has these gifts of wisdom, understanding. Sometimes Pastor Rick will talk in council, we go, Ricky will say something, we go, why don't we think of that? We're twice as old. So it's neat that you have that wisdom, Ricky, and that understanding. And so when you have your gifts, whatever your gifts might be, use them for God's glory, not just for your career. Use them for others. Use them for God. He gave you those gifts, and that's the best stewardship of all, is to do them for Him, right? So here we have this prayer of revelation of God's wisdom, God's will, God's wisdom, His understanding, that His perspective, that people would be filled with spiritual understanding, they would comprehend what to do in the situation and understand it. Say, oh, I get it. Because there's a lot of people that are not understanding what's going on. There's a lot of darkness, a lot of confusion. When the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of God's Word shines in our heart, we have understanding. And that's what Paul is praying for here in verse 9. Well, that's just one verse, and he's still going. And the next is a revelation of God's holiness. In this he says, and we pray this, in verse 10, that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and so forth. Live a life worthy of the Lord that may please Him in every way. Not just on Sundays. Pastor Rick talked about that last week. In every way, in every day, live a life worthy of God. That's what Paul's prayer is for these people, that you can pray for someone else. You're praying that this person have a revelation of God's holiness, of divine perfection, that we have quite an honor to be called Christian, little Christ, but also scary responsibility. You're called to be Jesus to people. They can't see Jesus anymore. He's in heaven, and He's here invisibly, but you're Jesus with skin on. I'm Jesus with skin on. Oh, boy. What a calling. We're not just called. You have a calling, right? We all have, who have been baptized into His name, that we go out and we live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord, worthy of His name, and not drag His name in the mud where we go. That is a powerful prayer, wouldn't you say? That we might, or this person you're praying for, that he might live a life worthy of the Lord. If they're falling away, don't even know Christ, your kids or grandkids have rejected Christ, keep praying this over and over. This is a life-changing prayer. And one more revelation in this, a revelation of God's pleasure. This is that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. This claim concerns divine gratification. Paul prayed that his fellow workers would walk worthy of the Lord unto all everything pleasing. It is to pray that a person, or workers, every act that day would bring pleasure to God. I remember my dad, it didn't take much for me to feel his displeasure. I don't think, man, I got spanked maybe a couple times, but all it took was a look from him. Oh boy, that look. Oh boy, I still think of that right now. That look. And that's all it took, was one look. And I knew, my dad's not happy. And I always wanted to please him. I really did. I wanted to please my dad. Sometimes that was a little impossible because he's a perfectionist. But I really wanted to please him. And I would be really upset if I felt like he wasn't pleased with me. Here, we're praying that this person will live a life pleasing to the Lord. That when God looks down at that person, we bring a smile to God's face instead of a frown or a pained look, you know. And Jesus is watching us. He knows we're made of dust. He knows our frame. But we are called to live a life that's pleasing in every way. Think about that. In what ways are you not pleasing to God in every way? I can think of my life. Uh-oh. Got to work on this. Got to work on that. And that's part of this prayer, that we would be disciples for Jesus. Okay, you with me? That's the first half of this prayer, of the revelation. Praying that God would reveal all this to people. Now, let's go to the second page, in the second half of the prayer. This is a prayer for increase. An increase, okay? So we prayed for all this stuff that God would reveal, and now we're praying for increase. In verse 10, we talked about it a little bit. In every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Here's the fruit again. The second Titus talked about fruit. Pastor Rick talked about it last week with John 15, being abiding, connected to Jesus, that will then will bear much fruit. We talked about it a couple weeks before that, that we're called to bear fruit, the parable of the sower, that we'll have a bumper crop. When God plants our tree, He doesn't just want leaves. He wants to see fruit on our tree, if you will. What is the fruit? Well, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's self-control, it's good works. It's the way you live in your life. It's delicious and refreshing to other people. They're glad to be around you. They're inspired. So you're delicious fruit, right? And so Paul is saying here, he's praying to be an increase, more fruit, a bumper crop in this person's life. Not just a little fruit, one little orange on the tree, a whole bunch of fruit all over the place. So here we're praying for that person, there will be an increase in the harvest in that person's life, that they are effective, that when they go into a situation at work, they're effective, and there's a change. They're not just there punching in the clock, that wherever we go, we're praying that God's hand would bless our efforts and our efforts be fruitful to His glory and His honor and His power alone. Amen? All right. So that's one increase. The next increase is an increase of devotional or spiritual growth, or increased spirituality. And this is in verse 10, where he says, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, this doesn't mean getting a PhD in theology, knowing facts about God. Pastor Rick talked about that a couple weeks ago, the fact that people can have degrees about theology, know about God, but not know God personally. Here, we're praying to this person you love for so much, and your heart is breaking for them, that God would give an increase of spirituality and growth in that person's life. Now, if you pray this with faith and power over this person, day after day after day, and not just vain repetition, but with faith and fervency, what do you think is going to happen to that person? If we believe in prayer, right, it's going to have a change. They're going to go, you know what, I feel different. I feel more alive here. And people do feel our prayers. We've heard about people say, you know, I knew you were praying for me, and I felt this extra boost. So our prayers bring a turbo boost, if you will, of extra power, so that these people now can bear fruit, and people see something in them. I think of Shane Doan of the Coyotes. You know, his folks, they have a Christian camp for people. And Shane was brought up this way, and here he is in this rough, tough game of hockey. And, you know, they're knocking people's teeth out and their brains out and everything else. But here you've got this Christian doing it for God's glory. And you've got other people in different professions doing it for God's glory. A goalie has, on his goalie mask, he has a cross. And he says, the quote of Jesus, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. So that's a sport I don't follow, but there's people there who give glory to God. Another sport I don't follow is golf, professional golf. But Webb Simpson is a man, I watched an interview about him. This guy glows with the love of Jesus. And people are attracted to this guy, the PGA Tour, because he's not like the rest of them. He's not like Tiger Woods. There's a love, and you see him, you see Jesus, and you hear Jesus through this guy. And he's a young guy, young dad, a young husband, and he wants to do this all for God's glory, not for his glory. That's refreshing. That's fruit, right? When people see someone like that, or Tim Tebow, or Jeremy Lin, or Shane Doan, they're attracted to that person, and then in turn, attracted to Jesus Christ, and they see, well, there's something different about you. I want what you have. And so that all happens when we have an increased spirituality. Number 8, an increase of strength. From verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now, that's a lot of stuff there. In the Greek, it's even more powerful. It gives the idea of dynamic energy like a hydrogen bomb or atomic bomb going off. Dynamic, incredible, immeasurable strength and power. Think of the sun, the power the sun has. And these other stars that are beyond comprehension, much, much larger than the sun even, the power in those stars. Here, Paul's praying for this person that he's concerned about, and you'll be praying about the person you're concerned about, that they would have increased durability and increased power in their life. Paul desires that this fellow worker would be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. Every worker or person needs a daily renewal of both physical and spiritual strength. In touching a laborer through prayer, we should claim for that person a baptism of fresh oil, like Monday night when we pray, or Tuesday of sober recovery, or Wednesday. when we are about to leave, sometimes we just feel the sense of being refreshed, and this peace comes over us, and we've been changed. We feel different. Now we can go out and face the world, right? Because we have that newfound energy and strength. So we have now a prayer for increase of strength to go out into that world. Because let's face it, I don't know about, am I the only one that feels pooped sometime and just wore out? It's like one thing after another, another battle, another thing. That also leads to the next one, an increase of patience. Oh, what's the matter, Paul? What's the matter? Well, God's going to give... He says here, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. See, that's connected with the power of God's glorious power. We don't get patience on our own. It's connected by being tapped into God's resurrection power, His supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So as we're connected to Jesus, He supplies what we don't have. I don't have it either. A lot of us don't. In the Greek, this means being able to hold under for a long time this weight. It's like, okay, come on. You're holding somebody up, and you're waiting for them to get on the roof or whatever, and God gives you the strength to hold that person up for a long time. Here, the idea is God is able, He enables you and enables me to hold up that weight for a long time because He's giving the strength. He's behind us, giving us that oomph. So the Holy Spirit gives us that oomph, that patience, that tenacity, increased tenacity to hang in there for the long haul. We pastors will hear people, oh yeah, pastor, sign me up. Oh, I'll be there. But what about for the long haul? For the long distance, the marathon, not the sprint, but for the long haul. Are you in there? Can we count on you? More importantly, can Jesus count on you? We have that cross that says Christ is counting on you for the long haul, not just for the short term. So this is an increase of long-suffering and patience, the ability to wait under pressure. Long-suffering is the ability to put up with difficult situations and people, we might add, for extended periods of time. I don't have that. Do you have that inside you? Maybe you do, but most of us don't. But God's supernatural, glorious power says, here's an IV for you. I will give you this transfusion of my patience, of my power, to come into your life. One more. An increase of joy. This is verse 12. So he talks about the glorious power according to the glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience, and all the while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This intercession, Dick Eastman writes, concerns increased joy for the worker or the person, the Christian. When Paul says that his companions will be strengthened with all patience and long-suffering, he adds, with joyfulness, with all joy. All the claims on this list should be saturated with joy. Fruitfulness should be mixed with joy. Spirituality should be bathed in joy. Strength flows from joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And all the while giving thanks to the Father, because He's the one that qualified us to share in this inheritance. It's about God, not about us, it's about Jesus. And it says here, for He has rescued, verse 13, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Pastor Rick will be talking about this the next week, that it's all about Jesus. This is the prayer after the thanksgiving that Paul prays, and then we'll talk next week about the person. That's all about Jesus. So I'm challenging myself right now. Say, okay, fine, I preached it, I studied it. I want to start praying this, not just today, but I want to do this for a month, along with your 15 minutes a day in the Word, right? Amen. Amen. Try praying this just for one or two people and see what happens after a month, okay? So what, today's May 6th? So I'll try to remember to remind you June 6th. We'll come back June 6th around that time, first Sunday in June, and find out how this could be a life-changing prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.